Feels like Christmas, isn't it? Yeah, one day you can have July weather and next day it's Christmas weather. But it's so pretty out there. Enjoy it for a few hours before it's gone. We welcome everyone here this morning. Thanks for being here in spite of all this snow. I know a lot of people are snowed in. And a special welcome to visitors for your decision to stop right here this morning instead of staying at home or being somewhere else. We thank you for joining us this morning. Our exceptional welcome is to Ken Cox Ministries. As you notice, this program, this worship service is being held by Ken Cox Ministries. We have Donna Klein on at the organ with the beautiful music that we enjoy all the time. Thank you very much. And Elder Ken Cox will be preaching to us a little bit later. We welcome the team, Chuck Olgar at the PA system there, and the rest of the team. I know Sterling and Sam and Mike Klein are helping there a lot. Thank you very much for being with us this morning and being a part of our worship service today. A few announcements for you. One is that receipts for 2012 contributions, donations to our church ministry are available in the foyer. After church, you can pick up yours. Thank you very much for your financial support of this church ministry, and may God bless you abundantly for this year also, so that you would be able to support his ministry in this church even more. Queen Mary trip is on the 21st, and the spots are still available. However, they tell me that you, in order to be a part of that trip, you need to make sure that your money is turned in by the 12th so that you would be able to secure your ticket. Midless Monday is next Monday at 6:30 downstairs, and if you want to be a part of it, just bring a midless dish to share with others and have a blessed experience and fellowship with others. Wednesday prayer meeting is at 6 o'clock, and it's next door right here. We lately been focusing or discussing the three angels' message, and this week or next Wednesday, it will be the third angels' message that we'll be focusing on. And of course, we spend some time in prayers. Next Sabbath, there will be seniors' potluck. And also, they encouraged those who would like to be a part of it to make sure to bring some food to share. In your bulletins, there is this insert. It's not exactly yellow, not exactly orange. It's something in between. But pull it out, and it says, "Truth makes a difference." This is something special that this church starts is starting here next Sabbath. And you'll see that there are kind of interesting time beginning times. For example, next Sabbath, February 16, in the afternoon, it starts at 4:34. And then the following is 4:41, 4:52, 4:58. It is for a purpose. And to remember it simply, it's 1 hour before the sunset. There will be Vespers 1 hour before the sunset every Sabbath for the next 3 months. And we have speakers lined up on your insert. You have only a few, but there will be more coming. And it will be our local lay people who will be or leaders of the departments and the people who are involved in ministry of this church, who will be sharing their personal testimonies and also preaching on the truth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. So I hope that it will be very interesting and inspirational to you, because that's what we expect it to happen. And please come and support not only the departments and speakers that will be presenting the messages, but also the minister of this church that you can share with others. This is not something only for us, but also to bring those who might be interested in our neighbors, friends, family members. That's starting next Sabbath in the afternoon, 4:34. Our first speaker will be Lonnie Shaddock with a topic, From the Streets to the Kingdom. And after that, on Sunday the 17th, at 5 o'clock in the evening, Pathfinders are hosting Valentine's dinner. So those who are interested and would like to enjoy a good time and nice meal at 5 o'clock in the evening on Sunday, next Sunday, following Sunday. All right, I guess that's all I have to share this morning. I wish you a happy Sabbath and the blessed service that we will be involved this morning in.
I am looking forward with anticipation to the morning, the night, and the morning when Christ comes again. Hymn number 205, Gleams of the Golden Morning. Stand together with me as we sing.
The golden morning is fast approaching. Jesus soon will come to take his faithful and happy children to their promised home. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. The gospel summons will soon be carried to the nations round. The bridegroom then will cease to tarry and the trumpets sound. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. Attended by all the shining angels down the flaming sky, the judge will come and will take his people where they will not die. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. There those loved ones who have long been parted will all meet that day. The tears of those who are broken hearted will be wiped away. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the gleams of the golden morning that will burst the
Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your care, for your watch care over us all through the past week. We thank you that we can come and gather at your holy sanctuary. Pray your blessing on our pastor as he reads the bread of life to us, that we may receive the blessing that you have for us. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The offering this morning is for, it is written, paid for today and breath of life. All loose money will be go for church expenses, so mark your envelopes as needed. We have prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this Sabbath day, to be in your house, for the opportunity to support these ministries. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Children, this is the time when you go around and collect some money for our school house. We thank you, adults, for supporting our Christian Education Fund, as we always remind you that this church supports up to 30 students that go to Christian school, and we feel that it is important. Thank you very much for supporting it. As children go around and collect some money, make sure to thank people for their contributions. Come down here, and there is a children's story for you this morning by Jill Parchment.
I'd like all the children to come on this side so we can all be together and keep nice and warm. All right, now, how many of you children are animal lovers like me? I'm talking about four-legged lovers, okay? What animal do you love? A horse? A dog. What animal do you love? All kinds. All right, let's stop it right there. All kinds of animals. Who made them? God made them. And so we should be kind to animals, okay? Not throw stones at them and not kick them. Because animals are supposed to obey us and do nice things for us. Now, this story is a true story, and it comes from the great, great land of Africa. How many of you have been to Africa? Oh, well, anyway, Africa probably is the greatest country in the world that has the most animals, all kinds, huge animals. What animals are higher than I can reach? Giraffes, elephants, right. So, let's go back to Africa then. There was a young fellow in Africa and his name was Jamie. Now, Jamie had a father and mother who worked very hard. They each had a job so he could go to school. How many of you can read and write? Oh, good, and the rest are going to do it too. So Jamie got to read and write in English. There was a mission school, and he learned to love God, Jesus. That's right. How many of you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I do. I love him very much. And he's done many wonderful things for me, and he'll do the same things for you too. All right, so Jamie went from grade to grade until he finished high school. All by himself with his father and mother helping him. And then something very sad happened. His father died. So Jamie came home one day and he said, Mom, I'm all through high school. I graduated. And I want to go to college. A lot of my buddies are going to college. His mother said, I'm sorry, Jamie, you can't go to college. Your dad has died, so I have to pay the bills for the house. I can only pay the bills for the rent, for the food, and to buy you clothes. You keep growing so that I have to buy longer pants for you to wear. So I don't think you can go to college. But anyway, let's kneel down and pray. When you want something and you can't have it, and it's good to you for you to have it, think of praying. So, Jamie and his mother knelt down and prayed that God would help Jamie go through college. He says, and after they prayed, he says, Mom, I want to know more about this Jesus, this God in heaven, because I know it's a good thing to have, to do, and to love. And so Jamie went back to the school, and he asked his buddies, are you going to college now? And they said, sure, we're going to college. But can you pay to go to college? Do you have the money to pay the teachers to go to college? And they said, no, but we're going to get it. How are you going to get it? Oh, he said, they said, we are going to the conference office, and we're going to get some books. And we're going to sell books to go to college. So Jamie said, well, maybe I can sell books too. So they all went to the conference office, and the conference gave them a big pile of books. And now Jamie didn't have a bicycle. He didn't have a motorcycle. But he had faith in his heart that God would help him sell those books. So he got a big bag, put the bag on his back, and it's much bigger than what you carry on your bag, in your bags, and he put his books in there. And there were three villages that he said, I'll go to, and I'll sell these books. So he went to the first village. Oh, nobody was there. He knocked on this door, knocked on that door. They had all left to go to work. It was early in the morning. Oh, said Jamie, well, I'll go to the next village tomorrow. So tomorrow came. He went to the next village a little later, knocked on this door, knocked on that door, knocked on that door. They had all come back from work, and they were having supper, and they didn't want to be disturbed. Oh, so Jamie says, well, God is going to help me sell these books. So I'll go to the third village. So he went to the third village, knocked on this door, knocked on that door, knocked on the other door. Everyone was sleeping in bed. Oh, said Jamie. So he said, well, I'm sort of tired. So he went and he sat behind the last house with his back to the wall, and he said, Lord, you did promise me, didn't you? But anyway, I'm so tired. I'm going to sleep. Good night, Lord. And he went fast asleep. Now, what Jamie didn't know, but what those people knew in that house, in that last third village, was that there was an old lion. Remember, we're talking about where? Africa. So this is not going to happen here. It only happens in Africa. And this old lion came out of the jungle, and every night he'd come around this third village to catch a cat or a dog or a little animal as a pet someone had. It couldn't chase any deers and catch them to eat for supper or any other animals that were running fast. But he could catch, even he would catch a little child if the child was running out of the house at night when the child should have been in bed. So this lion came down the road. Everyone was in their rooms because they knew this lion would come. So they were in their rooms, in their homes. They would open the door. If Jamie knocked on the door, they'd peep through the little people and they wouldn't come out even. Jamie didn't know about the lion, so he just stayed outside one house and fell asleep. The lion said, ha, ha, ha. what an easy supper I'm going to have. So it came. And then, just as it saw Jamie, it went, "Whoa!" "Oh," said Jamie. He got up. "No, no, 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 no." And he ran down the road and climbed up the first tree he could climb up. Now, what do you think the lion did? It chased after Jamie. It said, "Ho, ho, ho. All right, fellow, you can sleep up there on the branch of the tree. I'll get you in the morning for breakfast. If I don't have you for supper, I'll have you for breakfast." So Jamie was there and hanging on to the two branches, and finally he got sleepy and the lion got sleeping. So the lion laid down right under Jamie, put his head on his legs and went fast asleep, and Jamie soon got fast asleep too. But you know, if you're not in your nice, comfortable bed at home, what happens? Jamie began turning around to get a little more comfortable. And all of a sudden, he fell off the two branches that he was lying on. And where did he land? Right on the back of this lion. And the lion jumped up and the lion growled and Jamie yelled. And Jamie, of course, if you fall on something and you don't want to get hurt anymore, you grab onto it. So he grabbed around the neck of this lion, and the lion ran off, and there was Jamie yelling, and the lion was growling. And they ran, the two of them, ran down one street, up the next street, down the next street, up the next street. And of course, by now, everybody in those homes in the third village turned on the light, looked out, and saw a marvelous thing. This lion that they were all afraid of, here was Jamie, like king of the lions, riding the lion. So finally the lion got tired of, his back was still hurting from Jamie falling on his back, and he got tired of Jamie on his back, and he just flung him off the side of the road and ran away in the jungle and never came back to that wicked village that treated him so badly. And Jamie got up. Now all the doors were open in the homes, all the windows were open in the homes, and the people, there was no lion anymore, so they came out and they looked at Jamie. Poor fellow was all bruised, and they picked him up and they said, "Who are you? What are you doing here in the middle of the night?" And he said, well, and he gave his name, and he said, "I'm here to sell you good books about the God in heaven and story books for the children, bedtime stories for the children, and recipe books for the women to cook nice, good food." And they said, "Well, why didn't you tell us all that? Where are your books?" And they all came out of their home. "I want one. I want one. I want one." In a few minutes, Jamie sold all his books with a nice pocket full of money that he could go to college, and he was able to go home and tell his mother about it and go to college. Now, does God hear you when you ask him things? Yes. So talk to God every day. God loves to hear you, and he will help you every way he can. All right. God bless you all. You can go back to your seats now.
Thank you, Jill. So if you want to be successful in selling books, learn how to ride a lion. At this time, we come together as a church family in prayer. And we all watch the news, not so good. And when we see something like that, we think that it's somewhere else. It's out there, and no idea that it can be so close to home, to community. The Highway 38 crash with the Mexican, with the bus with tourists from Mexico, was so close to Yucaipa. And besides those victims from Mexico, there was one who was riding the truck, who was the Yucaipan resident. He was in critical condition, but Friday he passed away in Loma Linda Hospital and happened to be a neighbor of Dorothy Womack. The shooting that is taking place by the former policeman who is still on the run. One of the victims happened to be a friend of Pat Baker from Camp Morningstar. So we encourage to keep those families in our prayers. Coming close to how Congregation Angela Holland needs our prayers for comfort and peace that only God can give at her condition. And I know that every one of us has something that we would like to share with the Lord. We have a lot of burdens, a lot of needs. But as we look back, there are a lot of things that we can praise God for. And this is the time when we come together in prayer. And as we kneel, let us join John Decker as he leads us in prayer.
Father and our God, we give you thanks for the many blessings that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for letting us come into your house of worship that we might come before you. Father, you know of the accident that was a week ago with all the people from this bus. We know of the people from Yucaipa and Forest Falls, Mountain Home, that have been involved. We think of those that lost lives up there, Lord. We ask that you be with them, their families. Comfort them and help them. Be with those that are still in the hospitals. Be with the medical people that they will have the knowledge and the expertise to treat and to take care. But we know, Lord, that you are the great physician and that you are there with him. We think of this terrible accident of the shootings that has happened, how close it can come. Lord, we ask that you will be with those people that are in law enforcement that may have had their name put upon this person's manifest, that he wants to eliminate them. Father, we know that Satan is working hard to destroy families, to destroy homes, and to take as many as he can with him. Lord, we ask that your blessings will be with our young people, be with those that are in the academies, in our colleges, in our universities. We ask your blessing to be with them. We think also, Lord, of Pastor Cox as he brings to us this morning's message. Use him in a mighty way. We ask that the words that he says, they will become from you. The message is from you, and he is only the deliverer. Lord, we thank you for his service. We thank you for the problems that he may have confronted before, but he is here with us. We thank you for our own pastoral staff. We ask a blessing upon each and every one. Father, we ask your blessings upon this congregation. May we receive a special blessing from having been in your house of worship today. We pray and thank you in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
Our Our scripture reading today is found in John 6, verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is found in the New King James Version.
It's nice to be back in Yucaipa, and we left Tennessee with snow on the ground and thought that we would come to California and get warm, and we don't know if we brought it with us or what, but we're glad to be back and to be able to be here and to worship with you today, and we hope that you have had a good holiday season and have been drawn closer to the Lord in your walk with Him each day. I'm going to speak to you this morning about eternal life. And there's nothing that we have in this world that's more important than eternal life. And I should be willing to forsake, to give up, to do whatever it takes to obtain it. It is, without question, the pearl of great price. And we should be willing to lay those things aside that would keep us from obtaining eternal life. And today, Donna's going to sing a song that talks about that. It's entitled, Whatever It Takes.
There's a voice calling me from an old rug. Tree, and he whispers, draw closer to me. Leave the world far behind. There are new heights to climb, and a new place in me. For whatever it takes to draw me closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever I'll be willing to do. Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to thee. Let the disappointments come. Lonely days without the sun. If through sorrow more like you I'll become. Take my houses, take my lands, change my dreams, change my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in your hands. And if you call me today to a place far away, Lord, I'll go and your will obey. So whatever it takes to draw me closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, comfort for pain, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll be willing to do.
Father in heaven, as we come before thee, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may be present. We pray, Lord, that our hearts may be surrendered, that we'd be willing to do anything, whatever it takes, to be in your kingdom. So grant to us today, Lord, understanding. Give us wisdom. May our wills be surrendered to your guidance and your control. And may the Holy Spirit give us wisdom, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. The reason I'm talking about the subject of eternal life is because there is an all-out assault being made upon one of our beliefs. The assault is being in print and on television. And unless you and I are crystal clear, we are open for deception. And so I'm going to start this morning by reading to you a parable that Jesus told, a parable that people have trouble with. And there's a lot of many different ideas taught about it, but we really need to see what Christ was saying. And so we're going to take a look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. As far as I'm concerned, one of the great, great parables that Jesus told has tremendous lessons in it. And so I'd like for you to look at it with me. It says, Luke the 16th chapter, if you want to follow in your Bible. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. This is a parable that many, many people take, thinking that it is talking about what happens to them after death. And really, this parable has little or practically nothing to do with what happens to a person after death. The parable is almost totally about what you are doing now and what you're doing with this life. Let's take a look and see what we've learned about it. One thing, this parable tells us clearly that the destiny of man is decided in this life. Your destiny is not decided after you die. It's decided in this life. What's going to take place with you, what's going to happen to you, is decided now, not after you die. That's what the parable is trying to say. Secondly, your belief does not determine whether you're saved or lost. Your belief does not determine whether you're saved or lost. That rich man was yelling, Father Abraham. He had a belief. He was a child of Abraham. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Your belief does not determine whether you're saved or lost. What it was trying to tell you is how you relate to your belief is what decides your fate. You think about it. It's how you relate to your belief that determines whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to be lost. That's the reason Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How I relate to what I believe. Just because I say I'm a Christian, or just because I say I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, doesn't mean that you're going to be in the kingdom. It's how you relate to that determines whether you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven or whether you're not. Wealth, race, position hold no value with God. Wealth, race, or position hold no value with God. This man was rich. Secondly, he was a Jew. It had no value. None whatsoever. This is what Christ was trying to get across to them, is what they were in belief was not going to save them. It has to do with what we're doing today at this present time. It makes a great difference what you do with the blessing God gives you. It makes a great, great difference what you do with the blessing that God gives you. This rich man had been extremely blessed by God. But he was perfectly happy to have Lazarus lay at his gate and to eat the crumbs that fell from his table. But he did nothing to help him. Are you perfectly satisfied with the blessings that God has given you day by day? And yet there's people out there that are hungry and cold that you do nothing about? Are you satisfied with that? What you do with the blessings that God gives you makes a great, great difference with your destiny. That's what he's trying to tell you. You can't just take the blessings that God gives you day by day and not help your fellow man. Also, there's a great goal fixed. He told him, no, there's no such thing as those people who have died coming over here, or you're not going to go to them. There's a great gulf fixed. And by the way, it certainly is not saying that there's some disembodied spirit floating around there in some place that's going to go somewhere. It's not saying that, because even he said, if one rise from the dead. That's what the parable says. If one rise from the dead, it meant there had to be a resurrection before he could ever go, say, anything to anybody. So it's certainly not teaching about the condition of someone in death. And by the way, friends, there is no such thing, and this parable doesn't teach it, there is no such thing as natural immortality. That doesn't exist. And when you get through with it all, the parable makes one thing very, very clear. The Scripture is the final word. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe, though one rise from the dead. This is what Christ was telling in the parable. And this is what it meant. But because people misunderstand it, they want to believe things about life after death that the Bible does not teach. It's the final authority. So let's look at the final authority and what it has to say about it. Psalms 139:14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knows very well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When God made man, he made man with the full intention that he would never, never die. That was not in God's desire or God's will that man die. He created him to be able to live throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And therefore, it's important that you and I understand how God made man. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." This is how he made him. From the dust of the ground, he made man. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So she shall be called woman, because she was taken from man. And thus God made Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. That's how he formed us. And if you want to take a look at it scientifically, we're not worth very much, because we came out of the dust of the earth. But he didn't stop there. It says, "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So he took this body that he made out of the dust of the ground, and there Adam was, and there he lay. He had eyes, but they didn't see. He had ears, but they didn't hear. He had a mouth, but it didn't speak. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. The Hebrew word there is nishmat. That word is used for breath, or spirit, or wind, or breeze. It's used in all those places. But the scripture gives us a clear example of what takes place. Here in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9 it says, "He also said to me, prophesy to the what? To the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." Here they were bodies, they were formed. The bone had come together, bone to its bone, muscle had covered them, skin had covered them, there they lay. Eyes, but they couldn't see. Ears, they couldn't hear. And he said, "Come, breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." Now watch the comparison that the scripture makes. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have what? Opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." What is he going to do? "I will put my," what? "Spirit," that's the same word there, "as breath in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord." And so he breathed into them the breath of life, and breathing into him the breath of life, they lived. Now all of us here know and understand, I'm not talking, folks, when I'm talking about breath of life, I'm not talking about oxygen. That's not what I'm talking about. You know as well as I do that when that baby is delivered there in the delivery room, if the breath of life does not take place, they could pump oxygen into that child all day and it still would not live. It has to have the breath of life that God gives. That has to happen for it to live, to come to life. And so we read, "Then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, which is the breath of life, will return to God who gave it." Goes back to God. Therefore, when you have a body and the breath of life is given to it, it says, "And man became a living being." Take the breath of life in a body, and the breath enters the body, and the person becomes a living being. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my" what? "Soul knows very well." In other words, it says that he becomes a living being or a living soul. What is a soul? A soul is a body and the breath of life, and it becomes a living soul. You are a soul. You are a living being. One of the best illustrations we have of that today is the computer. If you can take the computer and compare it to the body, you have a computer, there it is, but it won't do anything. It's just there, it's a body. And then you can put electricity to it, or if you please, breath. You put electricity to it, and when you put electricity to it, then what happens? It comes to life. Same thing. Here, when God takes a body and he puts the breath of life into it, it comes to life, lives. This is how God created man and made him and placed him there in the Garden of Eden. So if you have a body which God made, and he put into that body the breath of life, and that person became a living being. That is how man was made and was created. Very important that you and I understand that, because it answers the question that many people have today. When God did that, and when God created man, like I said, he intended man never to die. That was not something God desired. But we're told that man sinned. And when man sinned, then we find that death came. And the wages of sin is death. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Adam, which God created, lived to be 930 years old. Okay? Adam lived clear to the days of Noah. Noah lived 950 years. He lived clear to the days of Abraham. So in the life of two people, you have 1,880 years. Sin came in, but even with sin coming in, it and death passed upon all men, it still took a long, long time before man died. In fact, in the recorded record that we have, in the first 1,500 years, there is no record of disease. There is no record of premature death. Man was fearfully and wonderfully made, and God intended that he would never die, that he gave him eternal life, and it was perpetuated by eating of the tree of life. But unfortunately, death came in. And death, folks, is simply creation in reverse. That's what death is. It's strictly creation in reverse. And that's what we're told. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Shall you return to the what? To the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. God took you from the dust. He made man, but he said, because you've sinned, you're going to return back to dust. You hide your face, they're troubled. You take away their what? Breath. They die and return to their dust. God reaches and takes away the breath of life. And when that happens, man dies and his body returns back to the dust. Creation, if you please, in reverse. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. That is what happens to man when he dies. This idea that when a person dies, I've never been able quite to put it together, that they all of a sudden seem to think that when you die, you know everything. Is that the way it works? Let me ask you something. If I'm not watching where I'm going, and I walk out into the street, and I get hit by a car and it knocks me down, knocks me unconscious. They call the ambulance, they load me in the ambulance, they take me to the emergency room. They roll me into the emergency room. I'm unconscious. Do I know anything? Huh? No, I don't know anything. The doctor comes in, examines me, said, well, this man's hurt internally. We're going to have to operate on him. So they call the anesthetist, and they take me in the operating room, and they give me the anesthetic, and they put me to sleep. Do I know anything? Huh? No, I don't know anything. I'm asleep. And they begin to operate on me, and while they're operating on me, my heart stops beating. And now I know everything. No, you don't know anything. The dead don't know anything. This is what it simply says. But man dies and is laid away, indeed breathes his last. Where is he? Man dies, breathes his last. Where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. Man dies. He does not know anything. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Very, very clear. Man does not know anything in death. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? No. Shall your works be known in the dark, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? No. The dead have no sense of feeling. There is no sense of sight or taste or smell. All that is gone. The dead know nothing. In fact, it compares death to a sleep. Death is a sleep that there is no remembrance in it. There is no consciousness in death. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But folks, also, there is no time in death. When you go to bed at night, and you haven't eaten a large supper, okay, and you sleep soundly, you don't even dream, how quick does morning come? Just like that. It's morning. The same thing in death. There is no sense of time there. The person will simply close their eyes, and to them it will seem only as a moment. And they'll open them to see Jesus come. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep. But we shall all be changed. You've got a very clear example of what happens to a person in death in the case of Lazarus. It says these things, Jesus talking to his disciples, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He said, Lazarus sleeping, I'm going to go wake him up. Disciples. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. They said, you ought to leave him alone. Shouldn't bother him, because if he's sleeping, it's good. He'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. No question here. But Jesus compared death to what? To a sleep. He gets to the tomb, walks back, comes to the tomb, went out to the tomb, and it says, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, calling him from the grave. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him, let him go. Lazarus, who had died, was called from the grave. Jesus did not stand there and say, Lazarus, come down. Or he didn't say, Lazarus, come up. But he called him forth from the grave. And so, on the resurrection morning, it will be in the same way. He will call his people. And many of those, this is referring to the time when Jesus died, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is speaking about those that when Jesus comes will be resurrected from the grave. And it says those that what? Sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Okay. But if I simply die and sleep, the dust of the earth, then life has certainly been short and certainly hasn't offered a great lot. Fortunately, Christ made provision for you and for me. And life today can be found in Jesus Christ. You do not possess it, folks. You have to receive it from Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you want life, then, dear friend, you have to have Jesus Christ. You do not have natural immortality. You and I are mortal. That means that we are subject to death. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them what? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. God says, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me, and in turn, I give them eternal life. But friend, let me say, you're not going to have it apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not enough. It's not enough for you to say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. Sorry, that's not enough. It's how you relate to Him that's going to determine whether you're going to be there or not. How you relate to Jesus is what makes the difference. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I must accept Jesus Christ into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I ask you this morning, have you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior? And if you have accepted Him as your personal Savior, how do you relate to Him? Because that makes all the difference on what's going to happen on the resurrection morning. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last days. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Unless Jesus comes soon, quickly, then many of us will sleep the sleep of death. Whether you are among those that will come out of the grave at his call depends on what you do with Jesus. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then you will receive immortality. And then throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, you will be able to eat of the tree of life and live through the eons of time, because and only because of Jesus Christ. Because in him and in him alone is life. Nowhere else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today realizing how weak and frail we are, understanding that only in Christ can we find life. Bless each one here today. May they not only in word accept you, Lord, but may their lives be